Amen. Let's go to John 3:16, please. That's such a great launching point. Especially when you're speaking on the subject of walking in love. And then I'm going to read John 13, 34 and 35. But let's read verse 16 together of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, a new commandment." Say, "New commandment." All right? That you should love one another. Say, "Love one another." Okay. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this, loving one another, shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And like with anything else, it takes more effort to maintain than it does to start. See, so God doesn't expect us to do an act singular of love. He expects us to keep on loving. And if we don't, it's an ing thing. If we don't put ing on the end of it, we've missed it big time already. Because our love is absolute proof that we are Christ's disciples. Absolute proof. So we have to show it. We have to love the same way Jesus loves us. And often that's where the little kicker is. You know, we say, "I love in my own way." Well, that's not what the word says. The word says we have to love the same way Christ loves us. And the Apostle Paul said that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So if nothing can separate us from the love of God, and we're made in his image and after his likeness, then nothing should be able to separate us from the love of one another. As long as we remain where? In Christ. But see, if any of you are like me, I don't have a problem loving or doing anything as long as everything's going along the way I like it. Okay. But guess what? Things don't always go the way I like or the way that I think they should. But God didn't tell me to love if I like it, to love if they're doing things the way I like. He said to love the same way Christ loved me. But we're human beings, and for some reason, human beings sometimes have issues because they have been wronged. They've been wronged. So we can't talk about walking in love without addressing forgiveness. You can't. See, someone tell me what this phrase means, because I've heard people say it, and then, you know, I've heard it when I was young in Christ, and so I adopted it. What does it mean when we say, "I'm going to love them from a distance"? No, somebody, I'm serious. Someone said, what does that mean? Does that mean you're moving to another state and they're not there with you? What does that mean? You know, no, it means they did something to you and you didn't like it and you're going to keep some distance between you and them. And I started thinking about that. Honestly, I started thinking about it. Because I used to say it, and I used to do it, okay? I used to, and I took pleasure in, prized above other things, okay? And I was willing to abandon and do without some folks because of what they did to me. And so I loved them from a distance. But then I started thinking about things that I did to God. And guess what he never did? Loved me from a distance. He never did. He was always in my face, up close and personal, telling me how much and showing me how much he loved me. And his mercy kept me. And now I'm thinking now, how can I receive that from my Father God and not dispense it to his children? Especially since he said to do so. So I started wondering about those things. And somehow I kind of get the picture that I'm not the only one that's ever done that. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Very, very familiar scripture. I'm only going to read verse 5. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. And I'm also going to share it in the New Life Version, because the New Life Version includes a word that's very important. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, the Amplified Bible. This is, you know, concerning love. That it is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. And hear this part clearly, because this is where we have issues. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Takes no account of what you did to it. Takes no account. The New Life Version. Love does not do the wrong thing. Love never thinks of itself. Love does not get angry. Love does not remember the suffering that comes from being hurt by someone. I knew I was going to feel a bristle when we said that. But that's the New Life Version. Love, if those of you that you know, are electronically gifted, you look it up in the New Life Version and see if it says something different. It says, love does not remembering the suffering that comes from being hurt by someone. I have come, and I'll probably talk about it more in a little bit, you know, if not, maybe on Wednesday. But one of the things that God gave me the understanding of, because I was a person where if you did something to me, I felt a direct obligation. I mean, it's like I could not go any further. I couldn't take another breath until I did two things. One, got even with you. And two, made sure you were crystal clear that I was the last person on this earth that you ever wanted to mess with again. That's how, I'm telling you folks, that's how I lived. You know, you look at me, oh, I can't see you like that. I'm glad. Okay. You don't want to see me like that, but I'm telling you, that's the way I was. Because I just wanted to be left alone. Don't bother me. Let me live my life the way I want to, and everything will be fine. But if you bothered me, it was no longer well with you. Because I'm not bragging about this. I'm just making a point here. I once took 2 years to exact revenge. 2 years. Carefully planned it out. became the person's best friend and waited until they were most vulnerable. And then I was like, remember 2 years ago when you did thus and so? You thought I forgot. And I got my revenge. Wrong is two left shoes bought with a $3 bill, but that's where I was at that time, and that's where some of you are today. And that I'm not being judgmental or critical. We're just opening ourselves up and exposing ourselves to God so he can do what he needs to do so we can go on moving in a direction that he wants, loving the people. Look at Acts 9. Promise I will give you a title. But you don't need a title to get the message. And I'm going to start. I want to get to verse 9 and we will to verse 10 and to 12. But it begins in verse 1 saying, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul of Tarsus was anti-Christian, okay? And he was doing everything in his power to wipe this movement out. And he went to the high priest to get letters authorizing him to arrest anyone that he found out to be a Christian. Whether they were man, woman, didn't matter. This is the same Saul that consented to and was there putting his stamp of approval on the stoning the death of Philip. The same person. Okay. Of Stephen, thank you. But then, while he's on the road, verse 3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecute you me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks.'" So Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ, changed his life. And Jesus sent him, you know, into the city. He said, "You will be told what you must do." And then Saul, he got up, but he couldn't see. It's like he had scales or something on his eyes. But verse 10, Saul's now, he's somewhere in Damascus. Verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision." Now, who said this to him? All right, this is the same Lord that spoke to, okay, all right. "And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.'" And you would think Paul would say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, I have this opportunity to go and minister restoration to this person. Obviously, this must be someone that God wants to use because God is telling me specifically about him." But that's not what he did. Verse 13. "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name.'" Ananias said, "Jesus, I've heard about this guy. Jesus, don't you know what he has done to your people? Don't you know what he's done to us? And he's here right now with permission to continue. You please send me over to lay both hands, okay, around his throat. All right. I mean, but that, well, you need to think about that, because Saul had, he had, there was a notoriety about what he was, who he was for, what he was for, and how he was doing it. And he was very zealous about what he believed. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Question. Think about someone that has done something to you and you want them to pay for it. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God has a calling on their life? Not, no, I know what you think. You say, no, yeah, we want God to call them home. No, no, you think about it. Really. Have you ever stopped? I never did. I never, anyone that did anything to me, I never thought God is probably going to use this person mightily. Never, ever entered my head. Didn't enter Ananias' head. And Ananias was spiritual. I mean, God spoke to him clearly in a vision. But he was too busy focusing on what Saul had done that he would have missed God. The only reason we're here is because Saul brought the gospel to the Gentiles. God converted him, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Same person that was consenting to the death of Christians. God wants to use people. We're too busy thinking, but you don't know what they did. God knows what they did, and that's the title of this message, but you don't know what they did. Okay. God knows what they did. And for whatever reason, he didn't think it was so horrible that he couldn't use them. He didn't think it was so terrible that he wouldn't love them. And we have to learn how to do the same thing, because we are his children and he's called us to walk in love. And we're going to have to learn, just like I'm learning, to get over some things for no other reason other than because God said so. And I always hear God asking me a question when things that I don't want to do, so, well, will you do it for me? I remember vividly the prophecy, I will make this place greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, if you let me. If you let me. If we won't obey 1 Corinthians 13:5, how is God going to be able to do what he wants to do with this place with us in it? How's that going to take place? How's it going? Is God going to make this place greater than the church in Seoul, Korea, knowing that the people in this place hold on to things, won't walk in forgiveness? Do you think he wants a church greater than the one in Seoul, Korea, with people that act like that? No, we have. That's why we have to open ourselves up and start pulling out those things that we have buried, because they come up, folks, and they come up at times you don't expect them to. Let's think about this. Men, I'll ask the men first. How many of you have some definite attitudes concerning women based on an experience you had with one? No, you need to think about that. And you didn't let it go, but you came to the conclusion. They all like that. That's what it is. And look how it has affected us. It starts changing the way we think and changing the way we act. And we have effectively become enslaved because we just wouldn't let things go. Is it any different with you ladies? Because that joker did something that was just despicable. You have your guard up now against everybody. And you will see similar behaviors even if they don't exist. And that's not being critical, but and it's because we want to protect ourselves and we remember this hurt and we remember what this person did, and then the signs indicate that this one is moving in that direction also. No, I need to put up some barriers here. There's some attitudes I need to develop because nobody's going to do this to me ever again in life. No, I'm serious. That's an attitude we take on because we think we have to protect ourselves. And there's something innate in us because we're human and we feel we have to do it. We have to do it. Just like that commercial that I know none of you in here, you know, take part in, but that commercial for this dating service that says, "Sometimes God needs our help." Yeah, right. Okay. But that's the attitude that we develop when it comes to protecting ourselves, protecting our emotions, protecting those that we love. We will set aside walking in love after we make sure this person is no longer capable of hurting me again. Then I could get back into and fit back into this love walk. But they know nobody. Make it, let it be known to all mankind, nobody is ever doing that to me again. Nobody. I remember vividly. You say, well, if you're supposed to forget, why you remember? God brings it back for purpose of testimony. And that's the only reason why he brings it back. But I was assigned, Pastor Red and I were talking about this last week. Because I hadn't even told him about that part of it. Yeah, he knew, like most of you know, that I got bused to a junior high school in Howard Beach. In the first 4 days, our school bus was stoned by the adults. I'm in the seventh grade, and adults are throwing bricks and cinder blocks at my school bus because I was the wrong color. Then as I grow up, and I'm working for this company, and I'm a sales rep, and one of the reasons they hired me is they didn't have anyone my color out in Long Island. And they told me that. I didn't care. They put me out there. That had its own issues, but then they relocated me. And they gave me a territory that went from Nassau and New York City line into Howard Beach, down into the Rockaways. And I would go into a store to do business. And I'm probably at that time I was 24, 25. And these teenagers blocking my door tell me I'm not allowed to come in the store. You know, I mean, they use the word I'm not going to say because it's offensive to some. But they said we weren't allowed. And being a different person then, I went to the car and came back with my friend. Okay. All right. No, then my friend was a 36-ounce, 36-inch aluminum softball bat that wasn't in the car for protect. Was in the car because I had a softball game that evening. But it just happened to be there, so I took it out and I'm going. And I said, okay. Yes, there are more of you than there are more of me, and yes, you're going to overpower me. I said, but I'll probably get maybe three of you. So just to make this thing go by quickly, you decide which three are going to get their heads bashed in, and then I'll do that, I'll give you the bat, and then they just moved out of the way. I went up to the store owner, And he told me in a very colorful manner to leave his store. And Pastor Brett said, you're kidding me. I said, no. No. But here it is, number of years later, and I am connected to Pastor Ed. All right? We're connected. I hugged my buddy, Mr. O'Reilly. I don't have any prejudice. I don't hate anybody. But now you know what some of them did to me and to my friends. Melvin Ferguson's picture was all over the Long Island Press, bloodied from the glass, from the bricks and things hitting the school bus. And by the way, no police protection for 4 days. Okay? Because they didn't want us in the area either then. But I can't hold on to that and say I'm in Christ. And to be honest, well, I'm always honest with you, but even before I was in Christ, I knew that this wasn't all Caucasian people, that it was this group for whatever reason. And I refused to let anything stop me. Well, that was my makeup and still is. Something happens to me when you say you can't do that. Really, it's like, what do you mean? Yes, I can. You know. So really, on family day, I go into a store and I run into a couple of members and we're talking, and one of them says to me, because all this is rolling around, and when I say all this, I'm thinking message. I am. I'm walking around, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, what's next? What's next? What's next? I'm praying the Holy Ghost. I mean, what's next? Lord, I know we have to talk about forgiveness, and I know we're not talking about in the standard way, but there's something else going on. Well, this person said to me, you know, and they were excited. They said, I hear, you know, there's another title, and it's like, but you don't know what they've done to me, what they did to me. It's because the people that they're going around, and it's hard for them to walk in love because of what they've experienced. And I'm like, no, that bears witness. You know, God has been speaking to me about that. And while he didn't say, you know, call it, but you don't know what they've done to me, he said, but you don't know what they've done. Because it's not just to us personally, it may be to someone that we know, to a family member. But look at Mark 11. Because we have to understand that we have a command, and there are no conditions. There are really no conditions. Mark 11, we always read verses 23 and 24, but we're going to look at 25 and 26. We're going to look at it in two translations. Let's read it together. And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. How many of you want your trespasses to be forgiven? Okay, so guess what you have to do? Forgive. Forgive who? Forgive who? Okay, regardless of what they have done. Okay, the Amplified Bible. Listen to the way. When I study, I read all the modern translations in addition to King James, because it gives much more clarity sometimes. The Amplified Bible really nails it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive your own fallings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. Now think, why would Jesus say that? Why would he tell us to forgive, to let it go, to let it drop, unless he knew that folks are going to do something to us? And he was giving us instructions before it happened, so that when it happened, we'd know how to respond. So he's letting us know stuff is going to come. People are going to do things to you. You need to forgive them and let it go. Let it drop. Because when you don't let it drop, see, what happens is, it's like these cards here. All right, there's one, and you're carrying that around. The next thing you know, there's another one. And then there's another one. And then there's another one. Now, here's another one that comes in a different form. Okay? But it's all there, and you have to deal with now, not one, all of them, because you would not let anything drop. And then you get to the point you start seeing everything. You come up here and you see paper, you're like, announcements. You know, what's going on? We do that with people. We'll see a behavior and here it comes again. Here, I knew it was going to happen. This always happens to me. Always. God, what's going on? Why do people think it's okay to do this to me? You've never let it go. You keep thinking about it. You keep talking about it. And that's keeping it alive. And as it stays alive, you stay enslaved to it. Because now it's dictating how we are going to respond and how we're going to act. It dictates where you will go. It dictates how you will interpret what God's saying to you. How are we going to accurately do what God wants when our judgment really is impaired because of unforgiveness? We've never let it go. We keep bringing it up. Sometimes we'll tell it to whomever will listen. Well, see, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not. We need to get serious about forgiveness. John 16. Again, just want you to know that God already knew stuff was coming. New Living Translation. Jesus said, I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. How many of you live on the earth? Okay. It says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome this world. See, so God already knew a whole lot of stuff was going to come at us. And he's saying, as long as we remain firmly rooted in him, he's got it covered. He's got it covered if you don't remain firmly rooted in him, but you won't experience the covering because he's got it covered over here and you're off somewhere else. That's why we have to stay firmly rooted in him. Like Pastor Ed was speaking about on Wednesday, we have to stay securely connected to the vine because everything that we need is in the vine. It's flowing through the vine. That's how it gets to us, through the vine. If we disconnect from the vine, or we just hang on with a sliver, we're not going to get all that we need. And we'll come up lacking. Galatians 5. Amplified Bible again. Then we're going to go to Colossians 3 and look at several translations. Galatians 5. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then. Stand fast means get just dig yourself in and do not be hampered and enslaved and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. The Apostle Paul is writing to us, telling us, don't get caught up. Don't get bogged down, folks, again. And when we wallow in unforgiveness, we're bogged down. When we won't let things go, we become, we're anchored to it. It's like you're pulling around this weight. And the Bible says to let go of the weight and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the word says, and that's what it means, because it already knows stuff is going to come. He already knows people are going to do things to you. And he already knows our victory is in our forgiveness. Because when we forgive, we are declaring to every demonic force, you can't stop me. You can't stop me. And you can't keep using this person, because I choose to love them, regardless of what they've done. And I choose to let it go. I mean, it brings tears to my eyes when I read accounts of these mothers where someone, you know, where the child was violently killed and the mother embraced the killer, took them on as their own. Just like with the shootings that happened in Aurora, they interviewed this one member that was shot 3 times. He was a Christian, worked in a missionary. And he said, of course I forgive him. Of course. And I want to meet him. And the first thing I'm going to ask him is, can I pray? He said, the first thing I'm going to say is, can I pray with you? Then he said, I'm going to ask, can I pray for you? Because what this victim, quote unquote, said, he's just a lost soul. He didn't say, he tried to kill me and he killed all these people, let them fry. Which a lot of people are saying. Just recently, there was an article about David Berkowitz where he was interviewed. Looks nothing like the notorious Son of Sam. Nothing like it. Why? Because he allowed God to get a hold of him. And they keep wanting him to apply for parole. He said, no, he wants to stay where he is. He's ministering to the inmates at Sullivan Correctional Facility, helping them get their lives straightened out. Why? He's come to grips. He had to forgive himself and let it go. He knows what he did. He's aware of it, but he's not in bondage to it. He's not enslaved by it. He's walking in the liberty where Christ has made him free. And he's a chosen vessel by God, bringing the gospel to these inmates, people that too many of us would frown at if we saw them on the streets. He's in there doing that. But the people wanted him killed. What would have happened when you start thinking about all of the people that David Berkowitz's influence, what would have happened to him if they had executed him? Where would we be if they succeeded in killing the Apostle Paul? We need to think about this, folks. Colossians 3. This is key. Please get this passage of Scripture. That's why I'm going to read it in several translations. Because it tells us who we are and what we're supposed to do because of who we are. Colossians 3, I'm going to do the Message, the Phillips, the Amplified, and the Good News. Okay, all right. I'm going to get to that. All right. Colossians 3, starting with verses 12 to 14. So please follow along with me. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. J.B. Phillips calls this an expression of the new life. As therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life, and be most patient and tolerant with one another. Always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, by truly loving, for love is a golden chain of all the virtues. Amplified Bible. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted piety, or pity, and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Good News Translation. It's going to read verse 13. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. See, so no matter what comes, God expects us to forgive as quickly as Jesus forgave us. So that poses a question. How did God forgive? How did Jesus forgive? Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Because sometimes we as humans, we categorize things. You know, we rank them. This is a little action. Oh, man, no, but if you ever do this, forget it. Well, I was reading this. The Holy Ghost brought the scripture to mind. I went and I looked it up. And God is letting us know whatever the level he's got it covered. This is the Good News Translation, Isaiah 1, verse 18. The Lord said, now let's settle the matter. So God, let's get this thing settled. You are stained red with sin. So he said, let's settle this. All right, let's get this settled. You're a sinner. Okay. All right, are we clear? Let's get this thing settled. All right. All right. All right. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Although your stains are deep red, you will be as white as wool. See, as far as God, it's settled. I know what you are. I've taken care of it. Finished. Okay? That's what God is saying. Let's get this understanding. I don't care what you've done. I got it covered. Simple. Get it settled. We don't need to talk about this anymore. Whether it's just a stain or a deep stain, I got it covered. Why? I'm God. Then we get to Matthew 1:21. I'm going to move a little quickly here. Talking about, this is when the angel was speaking to Joseph concerning Mary. He said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. Not sin. sins, plural. Okay. All right. Matthew 9, Amplified Bible, verse 4 to 7. But Jesus, knowing, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil and harbor malice in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Listen to what he said. "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty." Jesus was authorized to forgive sins and remit the penalty of the sin. And he says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your sleeping pad, and go on to your own house." So God, he's got this thing covered. He said, "I will do it," and he's showing us how he did it. 1 John 2, verse 12, and again, in the Amplified Bible, he said, "I am writing to you, little children, because for his name's sake, your sins are forgiven, pardoned through his name, and on account of confessing his name." Once you have received Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. So since our sins were forgiven once we confess Jesus Christ, why aren't we willing to forgive someone else? Just forgive them. Are we made in the image and likeness of God? Are we made in the image and likeness of the Godhead? Okay. Hebrews 10. Sure about that? Okay. That means if God did it, Jesus did it, we can do it. You sure you're not just saying that to placate me, right? You mean that. Okay. Beginning with verse 16, I'm in the Amplified Bible. "This is the agreement, testament, covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their innermost thoughts and understanding." He then goes on to say, "And their sins and their lawbreaking I will remember no more." Now, where there is absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and lawbreaking, there's no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Jesus isn't going to go back to the cross. Amen. He's already done it. And God said, "I will remember your sins and your lawbreaking no more." And you just agreed with me that we're made in his image and after his likeness. So that means we must have the ability to remember their sins and their offenses no more. We have to add something to the end of that, if we want to. Because just like we have the ability to choose not to remember, we have the ability to choose to remember. See, I don't walk around thinking about the stuff that happened to me growing up. I don't encounter any situation. This is just like what happened back in 1972. I don't think about that. If I'm sharing with someone and God wants to make a point, it'll come up to my remembrance. And I'll share it. And then I don't think about it anymore. I can honestly say it has absolutely no bearing on how I interact with any individual. None. None. I'm still working on not keeping an account. And sometimes folks try and make me keep account. Someone said something to me the other day. They said, "I noticed the second time I said, 'You keeping an account, I'm not.'" Okay. Like, don't be trying to shove an account on me. No. All right. But now think about this, though. When we talk about what someone has done. Okay. Oh, I got to share this. That's right, Lord. The Message Bible, talking about Hebrews 10, the passage, the Message Bible says, he concludes, I will forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Forever. Okay. And I left, Deacon Phyllis and I were in a store, and there were these giant erasers. And I said, oh, I got to get them. Because one said, for big mistakes. Another one said, oops. And I said, oh, I can use these. And I left them home. Like I did this morning. I left home without my wallet and my keys. And you did? Where's support? Lord, would you please get them for me? There's a bag on my desk. I'll show it to him. Thank you. God knows what I need and who I need it. Thank you for putting us together. Okay. And thank you for helping us stay together. Okay. Because if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. Okay. All right. I mean, I needed that other kind of tough love. But see, that's why it's a little side journey, I know, but that's why it's important to be at the place where God has the pastor after his heart for you. That's why we were talking with someone, Deacon Phyllis and I, over breakfast yesterday. It's a couple that we met. And we met them. We were eating breakfast in the diner. Don't know them at all. And Deacon Phyllis looked at me and said, you know, and she had quote unquote that look. You know, and husbands, you know that look. Because that look doesn't mean anything bad. It means that there's something that's important that's on her mind. And I'm like, what is it? And she said, I hear the Holy Ghost speaking to me that we're supposed to. And I said, pay for someone's breakfast. And she said, yes. And she pointed out to that person. I said, yeah, I was sensing something with them, and I didn't know what it was. Well, they were going through something. And the way we just told the waitress, and she gave us the check. And they said, when they asked to say, no, God says that he knows and he's got it covered. Well, we ran into them a couple of weeks later. They were going through a financial issue. And God knew it, and God wanted them to know he had it covered, and it just lifted their spirits. Thank you. Thank you so much. These erasers. This one says, not again. Okay. Have to erase it. Oh, no, I'm not doing that again. Sometimes you have little mistakes. So, oops. Okay, oops. All right, I got to show you folks over here. It says, oops. Okay. This one I'll show up. I better not hear anyone use this term. It says, my bad. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. This is the accountability eraser. You're like, okay, yep, nope. I did it. I'm sorry. Gets erased. And sometimes, you know, we do things and we think they're monumental. It says, for big mistakes. Okay? But here's the interesting thing. Even though they're all different reasons as to why, notice not one is any bigger than the other. The same eraser will cover everything. What's the point? The same God will cover you. The same God will forgive you. The same God will blot away all of your sins. And it doesn't matter what size it is, how dense it is, or how deep it is. All you need is the same God and the same Jesus Christ, and he's got you covered. Amen. Okay? All right. Thank you. Yeah, that's true, Lord. He just said, and really, if you're not keeping account, how can you say, not again? Because you're not keeping an account, everything is the first time. Okay? But going back to, I'm going to ask you to think about something, because when you think about the title, but you don't know what they've done. Think about how God must have felt. He created this planet. For whatever reason, it became without form and void. Not going to go into why that happened. But then at the right time, he said, light be, and light was, and this planet was reformed, and he put all these things here, and he put man, created man, made us after his image and his likeness, put us in the garden to dress it and keep us, saw that it wasn't good that we should be alone, gave us the perfect helpmeet, and then just said, look, eat freely. Just don't eat from this tree. That's it. What did man do? I gotta have that tree. Right? And in their disobedience, gave what God just got finished putting back together over to God's enemy. Just disrespected God. Disrespected God. And God didn't say, you know what? Enough of them. He didn't do that. God immediately came up with a plan of redemption. Immediately. Because he loved us too much to be willing to let us go just because of something that we did. So he sent Jesus. Now let's see. How was Jesus received? When he knew why he was coming, and he knew how he was going to be received, and he came anyway. He came anyway. So let's see. On Sunday, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. On around Thursday, depending on what account you read, crucify him! He had 12 disciples whom he loved dearly, poured everything he had into them. One betrayed him. Another one denied him 3 times, and the rest of them deserted him. So now he's going along, carrying the cross. Folks are mocking him, spitting on him, slapping him around, crown of thorn. You know all the story. These are the people that he's dying for their sins. And how they show their appreciation? Mocking him. Making fun of him and his God. You saved others, why can't you save yourself? What? Come on down. Okay. Casting lots for his clothes. I mean, think about that. He not once said, Father, forget them. Instead, with some of his last breath, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said for us to love like that. To love like that. Deacon Bill and I were speaking on Friday, and he was sharing with me something that God gave him, not knowing where we were going, what we would be teaching today. We said God showed him Samson. And we know Samson wasn't, God said Samson was a Nazarite from birth. That means there's something Samson was not supposed to do. Did he listen? No. Did God abandon him? No. And now because Samson's now he's not being honest with Delilah, that he puts himself in a position, and now he loses his strength. And the very people that he was coming, part of God's plan to wipe out, now they come and take him. And the first thing they do to him is they pluck out his eyes. And I'm sure they did not have any good anesthesia back in that time. Just gouged his eyes out. Made fun of him. Mocked his God. Mocked his God. And Samson's position was, God, give me strength to avenge my eyes. I think what he was sharing with me, I'd never looked at it like that. Really was a great conversation. Samson wanted strength to get revenge. Let me die with my enemies. He was so caught up in revenge, he was willing to give his own life. What? Just to prove a point. So you can identify with Samson and get your, because Samson used what was then part of his last breath to say, let me avenge my eyes. Let me get my revenge. I deserve a pound of flesh. Don't they know who I am? I'm a Nazarite. Like, now you're a Nazarite. Okay. We need to think about that. You can identify with Samson, but you can identify with Jesus. We think about that. Our choice. Both were wronged. Greatly. One difference. One difference. Because if you're still thinking you don't know what they've done, Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are. Everything that happened to us, he had an opportunity to deal with. Yet he never sinned. That means in the face of every conceivable temptation, he always did it God's way. And then he turns around and says to us, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Continue in my love. Because that's how you're able to do it. Staying in my love. Samson didn't have any love for the Philistines. He wanted revenge. Samson could have said, God, renew my strength so I can complete your purpose for my life. He wanted revenge. He wasn't even thinking about God's plan. He was thinking about, let me kill all of them. I'll die with them. That's okay, because they'll be dead. We ain't think about that. So I don't know what they've done. And I don't know what they've done to you. And I'm not suggesting to you for a moment that it didn't happen to you and that it wasn't a horrible experience. I'm not denying any of that. But you can still choose to let it go and walk in forgiveness because God said you should and God equipped you so that you can. And I'm just here to exhort you to do that because even though it happened to you, even though it happened to you, look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to quit in a minute. Even though what happened happened, God still has a calling on your life. Amen. And he placed that calling on your life before you were formed in your mother's womb, and he knew that thing was going to happen. And he said, this is not going to stop them from achieving what I want. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has done what? Given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that for a minute, folks. In spite of what you went through, in spite of what someone did to you, God gave you a ministry to get people reconciled back to him. How are you going to do that? By telling him the good news of the gospel. How can I tell him the good news of the gospel of what happened to me? Becomes your testimony. Even though this happened, look where God has you now. Even though they did this thing to me, look where God has me now. And he wants to do the same thing to you. But he didn't just stop with giving us a ministry. When we read further, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God gave us a ministry to get people reconciled back to him, but he also gave us the words to say. Words that will cause what? Reconciliation. I'm just going to share what it says in the Message Bible, and I'm going to hooking. It says, think of this and put it right next to, but you don't know what they've done. Or you could say, but you don't know what someone did to me. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God is saying, I've already got this thing settled between me and you. I've already given you my son. He has equipped you with everything that you need. Now you settle the stuff between one another. That's what he expects. And that's what he needs to do. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We are Christ's representatives. Some translation says we are ambassadors for Christ, even though someone did something to us. We're still ambassadors for Christ. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. Now you know why God keeps why the devil tries to keep bringing that thing up in your memory. Because as long as you're thinking on that, you're not thinking about anybody working stuff out. Remember what we read about Ananias and Saul. Saul was a vessel chosen by God, and it didn't move God one bit that Saul was having atrocities committed against God's people. When God got a hold of Saul, more people were saved and more people benefited than the ones that he harmed. We need to change our perspective, folks. Are people going to do things to you? Yes. And they're not necessarily, and actually, most of the time, they're not worldly people. And we even use that as an excuse. We say, it's one thing if they were in the world, but they're supposed to know better. Well, they are, but they didn't. So what are you going to do? See, I am effectively learning how to forget everybody else and focus on what I'm going to do, period. And as I grow in this, it becomes easier and easier because people still do things and I still have to deal with it. And I find myself making much better choices because I can't study this stuff and preach this stuff and not live this stuff. I can't. Literally, the love of God constrains me. Where there's some things that I want to say, but I won't say because I'd be stepping out of love. What is it? A step out of love is a step into sin. And none of us can afford that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you just told us and made it quite clear that God forgives us. Yes, he does. But what about that person that you got ugly with? What about them? Is that going to cause them to veer off? I've said it to you a number of times. I cannot say what I feel when I'm out in public and people in stores and things do things and I want to give them a piece of my mind. I cannot. Why? I don't know who's coming through that door. And we already have a member who worked at a place where we had to frequent and was there when something didn't go quite right and they didn't have anything to do with it. And I wanted to explode. But I couldn't. Smile. Okay. We understand, but please, let's just get it right, okay? Sure, okay, thank you for understanding. No, I understand things happen. Inside, I'm like, you better never do this. But I'm like, no, it's okay. Well, that person's now a member of this congregation. That means God told them to come to this church. Now, what if we had created a scene? Deacon Phillips was with me. What if we created a scene? And they come in this church, and I'm standing here, and they look, and they see her sitting over there. And they're going to go, about face. But God said, come here. See, we don't know how God's going to use any of us as individuals. We don't know. What if God brings a person to this church and the person that wronged you is with them? Never thought of that, did you? I ain't either till just now. But that's why, folks, we don't have the luxury to walk in unforgiveness. We don't. I'm not even going to use the term it's a luxury we can't afford. We don't have that luxury. We're the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and every single thing we do should shout out, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything. We have to learn to forgive just as quickly and completely as Jesus forgives us. So here's the question. Now I'm up close and personal. Who's still holding on to stuff? Who's still remembering?